On July the 2nd, 1776, that's tomorrow, but about 242 years ago, the Second Continental Congress, representing those 13 colonies, voted on a resolution of independence from Britain. Later on July the 4th, they would sign that famous document called the Declaration of Independence. And this document put into words the colonies' reasons for declaring independence from the British Crown and being free, United States. And the document says this, and all of you could just say this along with me, you know this, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these is life, liberty, that's freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. And it's hard to imagine on that day how these men felt as they put their John Hancock to that piece of paper. Because I'm sure they felt they were excited about, hey, we're in a new land and we're declaring freedom. But at the same time, I think every one of those men had a pit in his stomach as he began to think about the cost to defend that freedom. And certainly they were right to think about that. John Adams wrote to his wife on July 2nd, he said this, "You will think me, Abigail, transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil, the blood, the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity, his children, will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not." Adams saw that as exciting as independence was, that there would be a cost. It's not enough just to declare independence, but independence and liberty must be defended, not just declared. And I found that the most patriotic among us are those who understand that liberty must be defended, and they themselves or their loved ones have stood in the gap to defend liberty in our country. And the oath that every congressman, president, soldier swears is, "I do solemnly swear," this is the beginning of each one, "I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic." You see the defense there, the need to defend. And we're in the book of Galatians, and what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, yes, Jesus has secured our freedom at great cost to himself, the cost of his very life. He's not just a man, he's the God-man who went to a cross and he died as a criminal before God and men. He rose from the dead to say, you're free, you're forgiven. You don't have to be bound by the sins that have shackled you in your life. You can be free again and live free. But Paul is saying here that our freedom must be defended. He's going to tell us in this verse, we have to stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's what he says in 5 verse 1. Don't submit again to the yoke of, stand firm. And that's what this sermon is about. We got to stand firm. As believers, you have a freedom, and we'll talk about that freedom, but you have to stand firm in it. You don't want to go back to where you were. Let's read together Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is going to be kind of a long section, so I just want you to hang with me. If you can hang with me, say, I'm hanging. Thank you so much. All right, you're hanging. 5:1, this is what God's word says. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Good luck with that. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That counts. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He's literally saying, well, who tripped you up while you were running? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. He's saying it's not from God. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask now as we've opened your word, this is a long passage and it's very complicated, Lord, and would ask for your help. And Father, we don't want to go back. Many of us have been freed from so many things. We don't want to go back. And God, help us. Give us your grace to stand firm, Lord. For we are convinced, Lord, that you are able to keep us till the last day by your Spirit. Now, Lord, what we do not know, Father, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, the main point this morning is this. It's pretty simple. You're free in Christ. Stand firm. Don't go back. All right? You're free in Christ. Stand firm. Don't go back. Here's the first point today. If you're taking notes, hope you do that. Grab a pen. Write this down. The aim of freedom. The aim of freedom is this. It's really profound. Here it is. Living free. The aim of freedom is living free. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free, therefore stand firm. It's one thing for God to say, because of what Jesus did, that you're free from sin. You're free from judgment. There's no condemnation for you. It's one thing for God to say that. It's another thing for you to live it in your life, right? It's another thing for you to live that out every day of your life and to be living in that freedom. And what Paul's saying is, that's the whole point of why Jesus went to the cross, was so you'd be free. So live it. Live free. That's the point. You see this, until Jesus came, many Jewish people obeyed the law not because they loved God. Some did for sure, and they had faith. But many were obeying the law out of a fear of punishment. Out of a fear of punishment. And even today, many people come to church, they give their tithes and offerings, they serve others, and they do it out of a fear of punishment. I have to do this, or I'm going to be punished for it. They see God as like a mean kid with snot coming down his nose, who's standing at the arcades at a Chuck E. Cheese playing whack-a-mole. You know what I mean? Like, bam, there you are. Oh, I saw you again. Bam. You did wrong. I'm going to get you. Many people see God that way. They do what they do out of a fear of punishment. And this is what we call religion. Religion will send you to hell. We're doing things just out of a fear of punishment. Religion is not about faith. Religion is not about love. Religion is not about a heart change. It's just about, I do these things, I don't do those things. I go through the motions religiously. And some of you can maybe remember back to when you were growing up, and maybe some of you grew up in church. I did from about the age of 7 on. I grew up in church. And maybe your experience in church was basically don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do. You know, and that was pretty much it. You know, that was your religion there. And this scripture is telling us Christ has freed us. Jesus removes the fear of punishment. because he takes all of our sins, past, present, future, upon himself, and he's punished for us. You know, God can still discipline us. He does discipline us. But if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he does not punish you. Because there's no double jeopardy. I mean, he punished Jesus. He's not going to punish us. See, we don't have to live with that fear of punishment. We can be free. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life to set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Set you free. Okay? No condemnation. Let's talk about being free for just a second, because we all have these kind of different ideas of what it means to be free, right? And so most of the time when people talk about being free, they think about being free is about doing whatever I want to do whenever I feel like doing it. You know what I mean? I'm free. Do what I want. You know what I mean? But that is not what the scriptures are talking about with freedom. It's not I'm forgiven, great, I can do whatever I want. The Christian idea of freedom is this: being free. Freedom is being free to obey God because it's what you want to do. Let me say it again. Being free is free to obey God because it's what you want to do. Freedom is when God's will and my heart are aligned. Okay? When our deepest desires of my heart are equal to the purpose for which I have been made. Can we just talk about Freddie Fish for just a second? All right? Are you familiar with Freddie Fish? Of course you're not. I just made him up. All right, Freddy Fish. Imagine for a second there is a fish. His name is Freddy. Freddy Fish. Freddy has a problem. Freddy, ever since he was a very small little fish, has wanted to live outside of the water. He has been fascinated. He daydreams of air. Oh, what would it be like to be in the air? What would it be like to walk on the land? Wouldn't that be incredible? And Freddie Fish has sort of a complex of sorts. And a friend of his, have any of you seen The Little Mermaid, that movie? It's kind of like Ariel from The Little Mermaid. I know I connected with a few of you there. One day, Freddie's friend says, "You see that over there? You see that worm that's in the water? It's shimmering in the water. That's a magical worm. If you bite that worm, you will be immediately and forever taken out of the water and allowed to live on land." And so Freddy had been thinking about this, oh, this magical worm that you can bite and you can live on the land. And so one day Freddy's like, "I think I'm going to do it. I think I'm going to bite the worm." And he sees it shimmering, shining, and he bites it. And as soon as he bites it, what? There's a hook in it, hooks Freddy, rips him out of the water, and he's in the hand of a fisherman. And he pulls the hook out and he leaves Freddy flopping on the shore of the Shenandoah River. And in that moment, Freddie realizes something. The thing that he wanted the most, the thing that he thought would be the most wonderful, the thing his heart always longed for, left him in bondage. Left him enslaved unto death. Because, why? Fish are not made to live outside the water. They have gills, not lungs. In the same way, friends, you and I, since we were a little bitty guppy, a little bitty person, we have desired to live outside of God's will. We have desired the freedom to live outside of God's will. And we've either sought that freedom in one or two ways. You've sought that freedom from either rule keeping. I'm going to keep all the rules and then he's going to have to bless me. When he sees how good I did, because you have such a low view of God's holiness. You say, I can please him. I can do all these things to please him and make him happy. And some of you, to have freedom in life, what you do is you run from all of the things that God does, and you find yourself in rule breaking. And I've broken all the rules to try to get this freedom from God. But in the end, I have a feeling many of you would affirm that in the end you found that was actually bondage. And you actually didn't find freedom. You felt like Freddy flapping on the shore. True freedom is wanting in our hearts to live the way that we were made. And that takes more than rules. You understand? That takes a heart change. Freddie needed a heart change. I need a heart change to help me see God's ways are best and they're right. Rules can't do it. I need a Savior who died for me, who can come live inside of me. You know, I heard this pastor talking about PKs. Do you know what a PK is? Preacher's kid, yeah. PKs, you know, and PKs have it hard in life, you know. PKs, people can be hard on PKs, you know, because you're the pastor's kid. Like, you have a certain aura of holiness, you know, to you, even though you're four. And he's talking about how hard it was for pastor's kid. And this guy says, one day, my son, who's 12, he came home from school, and he had gotten in trouble in PE class. And he'd really been naughty. He'd really done something bad. And he got a discipline for it. He got punished at school, which is fine. The dad was good with that. He should have got a discipline. But he said, then the teacher came up to him, and guess what the teacher said? And you're a pastor's kid? Now, how did he feel? Pretty ashamed, right? So he came home, told his dad that. And his dad felt ashamed too, you know, and they were sitting there talking about this, and the dad said, you know, you're right. Your teacher is right that you should have gotten punished for this, but your teacher is wrong in that they said that to you. He said, you have my permission if you'd like to go back to that teacher and tell him that he can take a long walk off a short pier. And true story. And he said, well, Daddy, I couldn't possibly do that. And he said, well, that's good. You shouldn't do that. But that's how I feel when I hear the way that your teacher talked to you. And he said this. He said, when we seek to lead our children into righteousness based on image management, we send them back into slavery. Let me just say that again. When we seek to lead our children into righteousness by image management, we send our kids back into slavery. Hey, go back and fix yourself up and come back when you're all straightened out. Then God will love you. Maybe you don't say it like that, you know. Who would say that? But it that's what's communicated. And before long, it becomes ingrained, almost programmed, that this is the way life works. And this is the way God must work. And it's not a good thing. And the Galatians had some bad teachers. Bad teachers. And these bad teachers in the church in Galatia had said, unless you get circumcised, and I told you about circumcision a little bit, I told you not to Google image search, I told you to use like Webster or something like that if you wanted to find out what that is, or ask your parents and put them on the spot and make them feel awkward. He said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Like, I see you have accepted Jesus in your life. Well done, well done. Why don't you go all the way? Why don't you go all the way? You need to take on some Jewish customs. Why don't you go all the way? And Paul is very against that idea. Paul is saying to the church, if you add anything to Jesus and his work on the cross, you lose Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus circumcision equals nothing. Jesus plus rule-keeping equals nothing. Because we undo the work of the cross when we say, ooh, let me contribute. I got something to contribute, Jesus. And he's like, I don't need your contributions. The only thing you contribute to your salvation is your sin. That is it. That's all you contribute. Look at verse 2 with me. I'm getting away here. Look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Good luck with that. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. He's saying you're not a real Christian. If you try to be justified by the law, you're not a real Christian. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in a church pew, you're not a real Christian. You've fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only faith working through love. You got to stand firm in your freedom. You have to stand firm because it'll try to be taken from you. All right? And that's really the next point. So I've talked about the aim of freedom. That's living free, like really living free in your Christian life. The enemies of freedom, there's two of them. The first one is this, legalism. Legalism is an enemy of freedom. Verse 7 says this, it says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And in other words, he's using this example, this athletic example of running. And he's saying, you were running, but somebody tripped you up. Somebody tripped you up while you were running. Who did that? And I think there's two hindrances that I see. Number one, we hinder ourselves How many of you are your own worst enemy? Thank you. I appreciate seeing a couple hands there with me. Don't leave me all alone up here. Yeah, we're our own worst enemy. Some of you have this inner defense. No, excuse me. You have this inner accuser. An inner accuser who accuses you constantly and say, why did you do that? You're not good enough. Look at all these other people. They seem to have their act together. What's wrong with you? What's your problem? And that's constantly going through your mind. There's constantly these accusations over and over. And you trip yourself up. We hinder ourselves. But sometimes other people hinder us. You think of this teacher who says, you're supposed to be the pastor's kid. You know? Or you ever heard somebody say to you, and you're supposed to be a Christian? Huh? What's up with that? Like, look at how you're dressing. Did you not get the memo? We don't dress like that in church. What translation of the Bible do you have? Is that the NIV? What is that, the nearly inspired version? No. You need to get a real Bible translation. You need to get some of this. You know what I mean? And so there's always people that they want to trip you up. They want to try to throw the rules down on you and say, get with the program. Follow our rules. And often it has nothing to do with Christ. Often it has nothing to do with Christ. It just has to do with legalism and fitting people in to little boxes. Look at what Paul says about these people here. Well, let's read down verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. He says not from God. All right. Then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul uses this term of leaven. Just a little bit of leaven makes the whole bit of dough rise. And so just a little bit of this kind of stuff that happens in the church of like, keep the rules like me. It makes for all of us. It kind of destroys the whole thing. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other viewpoint, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? I can't go into this piece here. Look at verse 12. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Okay, this is probably, every commentator says, the most offensive thing that Paul ever says in the New Testament. He's saying, those who want to do circumcision, why don't they just go all the way to castration? So that's just, it's in the Bible. It's here. I'm sorry, I'm not bringing this up. It's here. J.B. Phillips' translation says, tell those who are disturbing you that I would like to see the knife slip. That's what he's saying here. J.B. Phillips' translation. In the first century, let me just tell you, in case you just think Paul is just an incredibly crude person. In the first century, there was a cult to the goddess Magna Mater, which means great mother. And this cult, one of the practices in this cult was the priest would castrate themselves. And it's quite possible that many of the people that from Galatia had been a part of this cult and had been saved out of this cult that they were in. And so, I'm feeling bad for you, by the way. You had to sign all that stuff. It just like hit me all of a sudden. Oh my goodness. Oh me. So the people had come out of this cult where the priests castrated themselves. And what Paul is essentially saying here is he's likening these false teachers who are saying you need to get circumcised. And he's saying they're just a hop, skip, and a jump away from these other people. We wish they could just make themselves known and clear that they're really false prophets. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't follow these people in the most extreme way. And unless you think Paul is just really extreme, listen to what Jesus said. If you make one of these little ones stumble, it would be better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and you just throw that on in the ocean. You know, that's pretty offensive, right? That's pretty harsh, right? So legalism is our enemy, right? Legalism will trip you up in your Christian life. Legalism will keep you from walking in the freedom that you have in Christ. And you say, what do the rules say? What do the rules say? I mean, watch my time. I have many students that I've talked to over time that would say things like, hey, tell me, how far is too far to go with your girlfriend or your boyfriend? How far is too far? I mean, you're asking the wrong question. That's a legalistic question. That's a like, could you please pull out the rule book for dating? And I just want to look very specifically at the words and see if kissing is inappropriate, you know, or something like that, or if this is inappropriate. You're asking the wrong question. The right question to ask is this: what is God's intention for dating? A profound question. What is God's intention for dating? Not how far is too far. It's legalism. No, what is God's intention for dating? If you would consider what is God's intention for dating, you might actually look at your relationship and say, you're not even ready to be in a relationship. Because, dude, you don't have your stuff together enough to be in a relationship. What are you doing? You know? And if you understand what the point of dating was in a relationship, then you would realize it's not for the purpose of intimacy. Intimacy comes later. Dating is not about intimacy. You're trying to find if this person may be the mate that God has called for you. It is not a time for intimacy. Intimacy destroys everything that you're doing, right? And so the question of how far or too far is just a legalistic question. And many times we do ask these legalistic questions, and it just trips us up. God says, I want you to be free. I want you to know my heart. I want your heart to be changed so that my heart and your heart are like this, and you have the freedom to live how I've called you to live. All right, a second thing that trips us up is this, license. And you say, what do you mean by this? I mean a license to sin. When we feel like we have a license to sin, I have a license in my pocket right here, somewhere in all these cards, okay? It's in here, I promise. All right, so we have a license to drive, right? In Jesus Christ, he died for our sins on the cross, and we feel like he handed us this license to sin. And he said, here, just take this license. Here, oh, you're all forgiven. Here, just take this license, and you can just do whatever you want now. Now, if you understand God's grace like that, you haven't really understood God's grace at all. But that trips us up sometimes, doesn't it? Because we feel like we can just sin, we can do anything what we want. Everything is permissible for me. Right? And that'll trip us up. We don't have a license to sin. That's not Christian freedom. Look in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There it is. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to just sin all you want and to hurt other people. Don't do that. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law could be fulfilled in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, when you put your faith in Jesus, ultimately what happens, and this is what happens when we repent, is we turn away from ourselves. And we turn away from our own goodness. And we turn away from our own selfishness. And so faith in Jesus is a radical turning around from looking at myself and always considering myself and what I want to happen to looking at what God wants. And also looking at what others, how can I serve others? How can I serve others? It actually in this passage says, and it's so weird, you probably don't even see it in your Bible translation, but there's the word slave. It says that we should be the slave of others. It's like, what, slave? You're talking about freedom. We're free. Yeah, you're free to be the slave of others. You're free to serve other people. That's what we're supposed to use our freedom for. And he says, don't use your freedom and say, I'm free, and I'm going to say to you whatever I want, and I'm going to treat you however I want. He says, oh, no. Don't bite and devour each other, because if you look, you'll all be destroyed. Don't get tripped up. Don't get tripped up. License trips us up sometimes. We are made to serve other people. In a real way, the gospel of Jesus Christ actually frees us to use the law of God, the Bible, appropriately. It changes our heart to allow us to read what God says and to love it and to want to do it. Let me leave you with this closing illustration. How many of you have seen the 1997 movie Armistead? You seen that movie before? It's about 20 years ago. It's a true story, and I'm going to tell you the true story. In 1839, the Armistead, a ship owned by a wealthy Spaniard living in Cuba, went to West Africa. Actually, he went to Sierra Leone, and he took captive about 100 African people and actually ripped them out of their families, kidnapped them in the night, put them on a ship, and took them over the sea. But something, which happened a lot, but something unexpected happened. And the unexpected thing was that a few of these men who had just been captured broke loose from their bonds, and they took over that ship. They took over the ship, and they ended up killing some of those sailors. And the ones they didn't kill, they said, "You sail us back home. We want to go back home." And so these men, they did not go east. They did not go to West Africa. Instead, they did turn the boat. They turned the boat north. And you know where they went? New York, Long Island. This is in 1839. Now, you got to keep in mind, in 1839, there was no more African slave trade. That had stopped. It had stopped for 30 years. There wasn't a boat coming in with African slaves. Now, slavery hadn't ended, and it wouldn't end for another 26 years. But at that point, they weren't bringing in any more African slaves. And so when this ship came in, they're like, where did these people come from? What has happened? And of course, the men that were driving the boat said, "These people murdered. They murdered our people." And so all of the African people were taken to prison awaiting trial. The French queen demanded that those people were her belongings and demanded that they be taken back to her immediately because it was a French vessel. The Cubans who had kidnapped the people claimed that they belonged to them. And there was a court trial to settle the matter. And there was a Christian man who was working with his attorney to try to defend these people. And the Christian man began to tell that these people aren't from Cuba. They weren't originally slaves. These are free people that were kidnapped and brought into slavery. And this is not right. We don't do this thing anymore. They need to go back. And he tried to convince them of that. And he began to tell their story, began to tell the grueling details of all that happened as they were taken from their family. And then on the sea, that the people in the boat, those Frenchmen realized, we don't have enough food for 100 Africans. Actually, we only have food for 50. And so they threw 50 overboard just right there. We can't feed you, right into the water. And they began to tell this tale of what had happened to these men. And though the Mende Africans didn't speak any English, one man started to learn. And in the most compelling point that is demonstrated in the film, this one man is sitting off to the side and he just starts saying, "Give us free." He learned some English. "Give us free. Give us free. Give us free." And in the back, you can see through the window, the American flag is blowing in the background, the flag that stands for freedom, as he's saying, "Give us free, give us free." And the judge ruled in their favor and said they should go back to their homes in Africa. It was appealed to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court, lo and behold, John Quincy Adams, you heard me read from John Adams, his son, the sixth president, actually defended these men, and the ruling stood, and they were sent back to Sierra Leone, and they were given their freedom. You know, the heart of man, all men, cries out for freedom. And Jesus Christ is the great liberator. Every human heart says, "Give us freedom. Give us freedom." And Jesus has come to say, "I will make you free." I don't know about you guys. I don't know what you're struggling with today. Maybe you brought things into this room Maybe it's even been hard for you to even pay attention to this message because all you can think about is the things that you're in bondage to, shackled to today. But what I want to tell you is Jesus is the great liberator, that he has come to bring us freedom so that we don't have to live under the fear of punishment. So our consciences can be clear and we can live our life without this internal voice that says, what's wrong with you? You're missing something that everyone else has. What is your problem? But we can say, I'm missing nothing. Look at the cross. It has all been provided for me. I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, future. I am free from those things, and I can live differently now. Jesus is the liberator. You can be free. To be free, though, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. Like you have your faith in the pew that you're sitting in, you must put your faith in Jesus, that he can hold you up, that he can grant you freedom, that he rose from the dead to say, it is finished. No more guilt, no more shame, no more accusers. It is finished. I will stand before the judgment seat of heaven, and I will say, he is innocent. She is innocent. If you would bow your heads.